Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I did announce this last week, but since the weather was kind of crummy and there was not as many of you here last week, we're starting a new thing this past Sunday and this Sunday, and it's called Growing Beyond Sunday. So if you go out after the worship service and go to the resource table, there's a one sheet of paper that has some devotional thoughts and some things for you to take throughout the week so that you can take what we talked about in the sermon and make personal application and use that as a devotional guide throughout the week so that you can keep meditating upon what we experienced in the Word this week and to get you prepared for next week. So there should be copies out there of Growing Beyond Sunday along with the sermon manuscript. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We as Americans are considered to be the most wasteful people on the planet. Researchers a few years ago did some research and they found out that Americans throw away, get this, 1 pound of food per day. That adds up to about 150,000 tons daily of food that each person throws away if the statistics are correct. Now, do you know what the major thing is that we throw away in America? Produce, fruits and vegetables. It's estimated that 50% of all produce is thrown away, which adds up to 60 million tons or $160 billion annually of thrown away fruit and vegetables. Produce is the single largest item in American landfills. And here's the reason why. We as Americans are picky about our fruit and vegetables. When you go to the grocery store and you see a little bit of a bruise on a banana, you don't want to buy it. Or if you see a little bit of discoloration on the strawberries, you don't want to buy it. And because food is cheap here as opposed to other parts of the world, it's no big deal for you to think twice about throwing away a mushy banana or throwing away a strawberry. Whereas the rest of the world's like, what are you doing throwing away food? They'd get mad at you for throwing away a banana because that costs a lot of money. For an American family of four, the average value of food that you throw away every year is $1,600 annually. Now think about that. For a family of four, you're wasting $1,600 a year when you throw away food. Now, I'm not up here to food shame you, okay? I don't really care what you do with your food. It's your life. But it does bring up an interesting observation about us as Americans. We live in the wealthiest nation on earth, with the most medical advances on earth, most economically advanced nation on earth, and we sure waste a lot of food because we're picky. Now, nobody in this room has probably ever truly been hungry. Anybody here's immediate family member ever died of malnutrition here in America? We don't really understand the concept of hungering for food. Besides that, probably most of you have a Snickers bar in your purse or in your pocket, right? Maybe not a Snickers bar or a granola bar. If you get hungry, what do? You pull out a Snickers bar or whatever you munch on. We really have no concept the way the rest of the world does when it comes to hunger and how you hunger for food. Now, why do I bring up hunger and waste and produce and pickiness and strawberries and bananas? Well, remember last week, the nation of Israel was at the waters of Marah and they complained because the water was bitter. And God provided for them. Remember, God had Moses throw the tree into the water and it became sweet. So God took the bitter water, made it sweet, and then he led them to the the springs of Elim. There were 12 springs for the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Lord graciously provided them with water in the deserts. And so the question we've got to ask is, have the Israelites learned that much on their journey out of Egypt? So today, as we go into chapter 16, it's 1 month later from when they left the springs of Elim, and they go deeper into the desert. They're leaving the desert of Shur and going into the desert of Sin. Now, Sin is the name. It's not like the desert of sin, like sin. It's just the name of it, the desert of sin. That's where they're going. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been on a road trip with your friends and family, and people get a little irritable because it's time to stop and eat, and you have to go a little bit further, and people are hungry? Okay, they've made up a name for that. You know what the name is? And I experienced this, and my family can tell you what that is. It's being hangry. Hangry. You're hungry and angry at the same time. Anybody here ever been hangry? When you get hungry, yeah, you're raising your hand. When you get hungry, you get angry. You get irritable. You get hangry. Everybody say it with me. Hangry, okay? It's a new word you can use in your family. So the Israelites were hangry, okay? They had gone without food. They're angry. They're hungry. And so let's pick up in the story, Exodus chapter 16, right after, about a month after they leave, where God gives them the water in the desert. So chapter 16, starting in verse 1. They set out from Elim. That's where the springs were, if you remember. And all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they have departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to fill to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. He shall take each of you an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." So what's the main point of this passage of Scripture? It's fairly easy to understand. Here's the big idea for this passage of Scripture. The Lord displays his glory by giving you exactly what you need, by giving you truly what you need. The Lord displays his glory by giving you what you truly need. Now, this episode's fairly easy to understand. But what I want to do this morning is I just want to ask four questions of the text as we just go through this. Four questions. Question number one, what was their genuine need? Answer, they were hangry. They were hungry. They were angry. They had left the springs of Elim. They are running out of supplies. They're running out of food. It's a month later. There's 2 million of them. And they're all complaining and they're hungry. There is no food. So they're complaining, they're hungry, they're hangry. That's pretty easy to decipher from this text. Question number two, how did they respond to being hungry? Well, verse 2 tells the whole story. Verse 2 says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. Grumbled, grumbled, grumbled. They grumbled. They complained. Now, interesting word in the original language, grumble, means to howl like a wolf. They howled like wolves, like dogs. This was more than just like a minor complaint. This is an all-out rebellion against Moses and Aaron. They're crying out to their leaders. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we have this kind of recapitulated, and we find out a little bit more about what was going on. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. The rabble. I think almost all the translations call it a rabble. Rabble rousers. There was this group of instigators that were instigating the people to complain against Moses. And we see this over and over again. There's this group of complainers that kind of get the thing rolling. The chief complainers, the chief grumblers. And what they had done was, their chief complaint is, what's their chief complaint? Moses, back in Egypt, we had it great. We had bread to the full. We sat next to the meat pots. We had more than enough back in Egypt. Now, I'm sure they were exaggerating, because what did they forget? We were slaves in Egypt. We were under harsh taskmasters back in Egypt. So when they're complaining, when they're hungry, they tend to exaggerate the past. We had it great back in Egypt. As a matter of fact, you've brought us out here to die, Moses. It would be better for us to go back into slavery than to live free here in the desert. Now, they have short-term memories, do they not? What happened just 1 month earlier? The Lord provided water from the bitter marah and gave them springs of living water just a month earlier. But what are they doing? They don't remember that far back. Now, before we get on the Israelites, let me just ask us a question. Do we have short-term memory problems when it comes to God's faithfulness, when it comes to God's provision? That was a month back. That's too long to remember God's faithfulness. So they are frustrated. They're panicked. They grumble. They're whiners. Question number three. How did the Lord respond to their grumbling? Go find food yourself. You grumbling Israelites, I can't stand you. Is that what God says? Look at verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. It's going to rain bread from heaven. God provides for them. There's a phrase that's repeated four times in this passage of Scripture. Verse 7, the Lord heard your grumbling. Verse 8, the Lord has heard your grumbling. Verse 9, come near before the Lord, he has heard your grumbling. And then in verse 12, God himself speaks, I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel. God heard them. Now, does this mean before they were grumbling, God didn't know what was going on and they had to grumble to get God's attention? No, what it's saying is that God, when God hears their grumbling, it's just a way of repeating it over and over again to say that God cares. God has compassion. God sees their need. God meets their need in compassion. And then look at verse 18. What happens? When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So there's no lack. God provides for their needs. And how long does this go on? 40 years. Every day for 40 years. except for the seventh day. And God gives them enough on the sixth day that they can gather enough to have left over for the seventh day so they can celebrate the Sabbath. So the Lord provides manna. Now, it doesn't say manna here, but what happens when they see this substance? Down in verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's the Hebrew word for manna. Manna means what is it? What is this stuff? I've never seen this stuff before. What is it? This bread-like stuff. This flaky bread substance. What is it? What's manna that God provided for them every day? Now, we don't know exactly what it was. There's a bunch of thoughts and comments about what it was, but it's a miracle, okay? God provided manna from heaven, spiritual bread, every day for the Israelites. Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. It's heavenly bread. Now, Philip Graham Ryken has said this, manna was the original Wonder Bread. Some of you are not getting that, but that's all right. So question number four. Okay, they're hungry, they're hangry, they grumble and complain, and God graciously provides for them by raining bread from heaven. But here's the question number four, and it's the most important question. Why does God do this? Why does God provide the manna and the quail? Well, we could say it's because God truly cared about them. He didn't want the Israelites to hunger. He did not want them to wander about in the wilderness. And that's good as far as it goes. But the text tells us why God does it. Look at verse 7. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. Verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God does this for his glory. God does this for his glory, for them to know that he's the Lord. Now, this is something that God says over and over again in Exodus. Have we not seen this over and over again? I'm doing this so that you will know that I'm the Lord. You will know that I'm the Lord. So question, don't you think by now the Israelites would know he's the Lord? I mean, he just led them through the Red Sea. A month earlier, he'd provided them water. Why does God keep over and over again saying, I'm doing this so that you will know I'm the Lord? You will know my glory. Why does God keep having to remind them over and over again? And why does God keep having to remind us over and over again? Because here's the thing. We are always quick to turn inward upon ourselves, focus upon ourselves, focus upon our own glory, focus upon our own agenda, focus upon our own selfishness. We never really tend to look towards God and his glory. We always look towards ourselves. And so God says, listen, stop looking at yourselves, Israelites, and look to me. I'm doing this for my glory so that you will know I am the Lord. God does this for his glory. And they needed to know experientially, not just with their heads, but experientially with their taste and their sight, that God was their all-gracious provider, that he provided for them daily, that he was gracious. He was the supplier of their needs. Now, we can read this story for simply what it is. The Israelites were major complainers, and God graciously provided them food. And the lesson would be, okay, the sermon's done. Don't complain. God will provide for your needs. Now, Jesus is in the Lord's Prayer, tells us that. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. That's all true. You shouldn't complain because God meets your needs. But let me just remind you of something. What I just preached to you this morning would be acceptable in a Jewish synagogue, and nobody would have a problem with what I said. Jews who believe in Moses in the Old Testament would have no problem with what I said. You complain, God provides for your daily needs. Don't complain because God provides. It's kind of a generic message. But the question we've got to ask about this text is, how do we make this a Christian message? How does this focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does this tell us about Jesus himself? And we don't have to guess, because the gospel of John takes us right back to this very episode, and Jesus has a lot to say about this. So the message today is not complain, God will provide for your needs. That's true. Don't complain, God will provide for your needs. But there's something deeper. There's something greater than just that brief message. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to spend the rest of our time listening to the words of Jesus. And I want to give you the context, because context is key to John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. Okay. What's the one miracle that's repeated in all four Gospels? The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. That's a pretty amazing miracle. The loaves and the fish. And then Jesus goes across the shore to get away from them. And what does he do next? He walks on water. Walk on water, feed 5,000. What did the Israelites just experience? They walked through water, not on water, through water. And God had just fed them bread from heaven. So these two episodes of feeding the 5,000 and walking on water are to remind us of what the Israelites experienced in Exodus. And so Jesus is going to show us himself and how it points to the greater reality. So let's pick up in John chapter 6, starting in verse 30. It's a long... a long passage, but we're just going to focus in on just a short little area here. John chapter 6, starting in verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Did we not just read that? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now let's do for this passage of Scripture what we did for the Exodus passage of Scripture and just ask some questions of the text. Some of the similar questions we asked of what was going on in Exodus. Question number one. What is their greatest need? These people right here. And by extension, us. Is it hunger? Physical hunger? Was it physical food that they needed? Look at John 6:44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Go down and look at verse 65. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." Jesus here says, in the original language, no one has the inherent ability in and of yourself to come to Christ. Why? You are, and I am, without Jesus, spiritually dead, spiritually enslaved. We are in bondage to sin. And maybe you thought we're all born a blank slate and that we're not as bad as that we could be, and that basically, there's people that are really bad, but not me. I'm not that bad. The Bible says every single one of us is born with a sin nature. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Spiritually dead, enslaved to the god of this world, enslaved to our flesh, walking the course of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God." See, here's the fundamental problem with all people. Every single person that's born, every single person that's born on this earth fundamentally is spiritually dead, enslaved to their sin, enslaved to Satan. They can't get out of that bondage. And so our greatest need is not spiritual hunger. Our greatest need is not physical hunger. Our greatest need is salvation. Our greatest need is for someone to rescue us from that state of sin. Do we truly understand before Christ how helpless we are, how hopeless we are, and dare I say how hellbound we are without Jesus? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. And I'm giving you Charles Spurgeon 2 weeks in a row, and that's okay. Just deal with it. So Charles Spurgeon said this: "We declare upon scriptural authority that the human will is so desperately set on mischief, so depraved, so inclined to everything that is evil, and so disinclined to everything that's good, that without the powerful, supernatural, irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, no person will ever come to Christ." Jesus said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." John 8:34. So yours and mine's and theirs and every single person that's born's greatest need is not physical hunger being met by bread, but it's a spiritual deadness and slavery that can only be met by Christ. Question number two: what did Jesus offer to these spiritually dead and helpless sinners? What did Jesus offer them? Well, he fed them bread, and they liked that a lot. We want this traveling miracle worker that's going to meet our needs. We want the daily happy meal. Jesus, come be our traveling magician that can give us food every day. That's what they wanted. And what does Jesus do? He blows it out of the water and says, "Listen, you guys are looking for food like the Israelites back in Exodus when God provided them food every day. You're just looking for physical sustenance. Here's the deal, people. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life." Now, why does Jesus in John, in verse 35, say, "I am the bread of life"? What did God say to Moses when he met him at the burning bush? "I am who I am." Jesus is purposely using that "I am" statement to show that he is God. But here's the truth about Jesus. He stands before these people as the true source of life itself. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." It's me. It's a living person. I'm the Savior right in front of you. It's not physical bread. It's not manna. It's me. And you must come to me. And here's the promise. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, the bread of life, you will never ever hunger or thirst again. I will satisfy the deepest of your spiritual need. What's your spiritual need? You need salvation. You need to be released from slavery. You need to have your sins forgiven. Only I, Jesus is saying, can do that for you. And so for the person who truly sees how sinful they are, and by virtue of that gets hungry in your spiritual state of deadness, and you long for Jesus to give you himself, he will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. He will forgive your sins. He's the only one who can give you that spiritual nourishment, that eternal life, the life-giving Christ himself, who is the bread of life. Question number three, how did they respond? Verse 41, it's no accident. They're mirroring what the Israelites did in the wilderness. What does verse 41 say in your Bible? So the Jews did what? What does it say? Grumbled? Okay, mine says they gungazied. Okay, that's the Greek word there. They gungazied. That's a great word. They gungazied. So next time you grumble, like if parents, if your kids start grumbling, say, stop gungazying. You're driving me crazy. Just stop gungazying. Why are they grumbling? Why are they grumbling? Well, they're not seeing Jesus as the true bread of heaven. They're thinking on merely human terms. They're thinking to themselves, what right does Jesus have to stand here and make himself better than Moses? We know who he is. We know who his parents are. He's marrying Joseph's kid. He's that carpenter kid that grew up in Nazareth. And here he is standing before us saying that he's better than Moses and that he's the true bread from heaven. How dare he come here and say that? That's borderline blasphemy for him to do that. You see, they did not see Jesus as the true source of spiritual sustenance. They did not see Jesus as the true bread of life. They wanted to come to God on their own terms. I want a God who will meet my physical needs, thank you very much, but I'm not going to surrender to Jesus Christ himself who's standing in front of me as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what they didn't want. They wanted a traveling miracle worker that would just give them food. But Jesus says, listen, that's not why I've come. Yeah, I may have fed you 5,000. That was a great miracle, but it points to a greater reality. The greater reality is that those in the wilderness, when they got their food, they died. I'm the one that comes before you, and if you come to me in faith, you will never die. You'll have eternal life. Now, Jesus does not lower the bar on the call to follow him. Jesus lays the gauntlet down and says, listen, you must come to me as the only source of true spiritual life. Take it or leave it. But I'm not going to lower the bar. You come to me as Savior and Lord, as the bread of life. He demands allegiance to him as Lord. Now go down to verse 60. They grumbled. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. And some of the saddest words in the scripture, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, that's not the 12 disciples. Disciples there means the people that were following him, that big crowd of people that were there, maybe 5,000. When they heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what is it? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who were his that did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless it's granted to him, or no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many turned back. They went back to life as usual. They went back to their old way of life. They went back to what they were doing before. And what does Jesus do? Stop, wait, don't do that. Let me just perform another miracle to convince you a second time.
Don't walk away. You're going to make me look like a failure in front of the other disciples here. They're not going to write a best-selling book about how I grew the church here if you walk away. Jesus lets them walk away. And Jesus is not going to lower the bar on what it means to follow him. He says, if they want to walk away, let them walk away, because I'm not going to lower the bar on who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the only source of true spiritual sustenance. I am the only one that can give you eternal life. I'm the only one that can forgive your sins. I am the only one who can give you what you truly need. And what did they do? They grumbled and they walked away. And Jesus let them grumble and walk away. And what's sad is that he was standing right before them. The true bread of life, Jesus in the flesh, standing right before them. Shocking. I mean, if Jesus were to come to stand before you and said, I'm the bread of life, you want to come worship me? You want to come believe in me? What would most of us do? We'd run up and hug Jesus, wouldn't we, if he was physically there in front of us? They walked away, and they grumbled. They didn't see the depth of their need. They didn't see their sin. They thought they could come to God on their own terms. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to go back to my way of life. So let's ask the final question this morning. What's the ultimate question? The ultimate question for you. How should you respond to Jesus? Do you have that spiritual hunger deep in your heart where you know you're a sinner and you know you need forgiveness and you know you stand guilty before a holy God? What does Jesus tell you you must do? Verse 29, he says, believe. Verse 35, you must come and believe. Verse 40, look to Jesus and believe. Verse 47, believe. The language that Jesus uses here is coming to him. Now, when you come to Jesus, we're not talking about like physically walking to a place, but coming to Jesus means a motion. It means a movement spiritually in your heart. When you come to Jesus, here's what you do. You leave your life of sin, your life of selfishness, your life of idolatry. You leave that, and as you leave that, you turn toward Jesus and you embrace Jesus, and you receive Jesus. You see, what you do over here when you leave that, that's called repentance. To repent means you turn away. You do a 180-degree turn from that life of sin. And as you turn from sin, you turn toward Christ, and you receive him personally. You come to him. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's the same words, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. There may be some of you in this room today that are burdened and heavy laden because sin just keeps weighing you down, and you can never get out. I mean, how many good things you try to do to somehow make up for it, you keep failing and failing again, and you just feel the overwhelming sense of guilt and shame and sin. If you feel that today, and you're burdened by that today, and you're spiritually hungry and realize that today, the invitation from Jesus is to come to him as the bread of life. Now, remember our main point for this morning. What's the main point? The Lord displays his glory by giving you what you truly need. What do you truly need? It's not physical food. It's Christ himself. So the question is, how does God display his glory in giving you what you truly need? We don't have to guess again. It's in the scriptures. Go look at verse 51. How did God display his glory to give you what you truly need? Jesus is the bread of life says this in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever.
and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about the cross. Jesus is saying, I'm about to give up my life on the cross because God so loved the world. And I'm going to die on that bloody cross, and I'm going to hang on that cross, and I'm going to give up my life on that cross so that every single person that would come to me in faith and in repentance, listen to his promise, you'll live forever. You'll have eternal life. You'll have your sins forgiven. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said about Jesus 700 years before Christ died on the cross. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's your greatest need this morning? And it's everybody's greatest need. It's Jesus. It's Christ himself, the true bread of life. And Jesus stands ready, willing, and able to completely save to the uttermost anybody, and I mean anybody, that would come to him today by turning from their sins and turning towards him in faith. You'll find the arms of the Savior wide open. So if you're spiritually hungry, the only place you can get your fill is in Jesus. He's the only one that can fill you, the only one that can save you, the only one that can forgive you, the only one that can satisfy you. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. Every day I need Jesus. Every day we need Jesus. He's our source of strength. He's our source of life. If you've never received Jesus today, would you come to him? Would you receive him? Would you come to him as the true bread from heaven? Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. Just spend a few moments before Jesus in the quietness of your heart, expressing a spiritual hunger that only he can satisfy. And would you just tell Jesus what's on your heart and spend time in prayer with him? Lord Jesus, we love you. We confess our need for you. We hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, we come to you today as the only one that can satisfy our souls. And Jesus, thank you for the promise that you fill us. Not just with the daily physical needs that you do, which we're thankful for, but Lord Jesus, you give us eternal life. You give us forgiveness of sin. You give us a right standing before a holy God. You give us the peace that passes understanding. You give us joy deep in our hearts. Lord, my prayer is that every single one of us in this room, from the oldest person to the youngest, boy, girl, male, female, old, young, whoever's in this room, we would all come to you, Jesus, as the bread of life, and find you all satisfying. And the only one that can satisfy that hunger that we have spiritually in our sin. So thank you, Jesus, for being the bread of life. Thank you for giving your life for the world. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for being the only way of salvation. Would we leave this place with hope that we've been filled with the good things of God, and would every day we seek the good things of God that come only from Jesus. We love you, we honor you, we praise you. It's in your name that we ask these things, Lord. Amen.